56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James. The book of James. The verse of scripture you will see on the screen before you, and you will also see it on the back of today's bulletin. We're going to put that transparency in such a way that you can see the beginning of the passage, and then later on we'll probably move it up a little bit so that you can see the last word, but we will deal with that later. So we want you to be sure that you see James 1:1, the beginning of the verse, and as I said, you will see it on the screen before you, but you will also see it on the back of your bulletin. So if you have any difficulty seeing that passage from where you're sitting, if you will, please look at the back of your bulletin. We're beginning a new book today. This is the book of James, and I'm aware of the fact that when you begin a new book, there are so many things that need to be said by way of introduction. We're going to do our best today to be slow in giving the introduction and doing some repeating as along the way. So I do want you to know that you'll have some time to take notes and be aware of the fact that I will be repeating some of the information. Sometimes I'll go over it rapidly, sometimes I'll go over it a little bit slower. But I do want you to be aware of the fact that we have a tremendous amount of information in this wonderful book of James. We want to be sure that our hearts are ready, and so we spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon eternal truths. We have before us again God's Word. We realize how powerful it is. There are so many things for us to learn. And so we pray that as we begin this new book today, that we shall have open minds and open hearts to these magnificent truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm aware of the fact that there are many different translations, but I'm going to read today from the Living Bible, the first 8 verses of James chapter 1. You follow along, please, in whatever translation you have there. James 1, 1. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. That's a strange statement, isn't it? For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of James, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. And He will gladly tell you, for He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. Verse 6, But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. Today we meet James. Meet the author. But before we do, let's get the feel of the book. Out of 108 verses in 5 chapters, there are at least 58 verbs in the imperative mood. In other words, over and over again in this magnificent book of James, we're commanded to be like Jesus. The songwriter said, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like Him. This book will tell us a lot of things that we need to know of how to be like Him. We're to be correct in our actions, upright in our demeanor, strong in our character. Application of truth in time of trouble. Right behavior in times of prosperity. We're to eliminate rash temper. We're to receive truth with enthusiasm and meekness. I've just given you a huge mouthful. I shall repeat. This book tells us that we're to be correct in our actions, upright in our demeanor, strong in our character. We're to make application of the truth in time of trouble. We're to have right behavior in times of prosperity. We're to eliminate rash temper. We're to receive truth with enthusiasm and meekness. This magnificent book of James is loaded with advice, though I'm aware of the fact that Martin Luther said that it was full of straw. What did he mean when he said, this book is full of straw? He was saying, in essence, this book is not evangelical. But I'm here to announce today to you that this is not the purpose of the book of James. Little Christology, some say. The sayings of Jesus are found throughout this book. The Sermon on the Mount appears almost in its entirety in these 108 verses. What is said about Jesus, or what Jesus said? That's the question. What is said about Jesus, or what Jesus said? When I come to study the book of James, I realize that James does not deal primarily with the essence of salvation. James does not present the crucifixion, the resurrection, deity, justification, or regeneration. But when I mention that, I have to ask the question, why? Why does James not present the crucifixion, resurrection, deity, justification, regeneration? And the reason for that is because it is assumed. It's understood. This is written to believers. If you go to verse 2, it says, my brethren. If you go to chapter 2, it begins with, my brethren. Go to chapter 3 and it begins with, my brethren. So over and over again, we're able to see that this is a magnificent book that is designed for believers. In this book, the Spirit of God takes James and he shows the character of living faith, assuming that faith is already understood. Please don't miss this introduction. Because if you miss this introduction, you're going to miss a lot of things after we get into the verses, verse by verse. James, by the Spirit of God, shows the character of living faith, assuming that faith is already understood. There are some who even say that there's a conflict between the Apostle Paul's writings and the writings of James. To Paul, the question is, how is salvation received? To James, how is salvation manifested? I'm hoping that you're able to see that when Paul writes, he says, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And when James writes, he says, faith in Christ should be revealed. And there's no conflict between the writings of the Apostle Paul and the Spirit's writings through the man by the name of James. If you look at this verse, you will see that the very first word there is James. Isn't it interesting to see how that word is written? It is I-A-K-O-B-O-S. That's an unusual way. We find that in the Latin, it is L-A-K-O-B-O, Lacoba, in the Latin. And Lacoba becomes Lacobos, L-A-K-O-B-O-S. And Lacobos becomes Lacobos, L-A-K-O-M-O-S, Lacomos. And Lacomos became James, a transliteration. So there you have Jacob. And then Jacob became James. Isn't that interesting? But my question today is, who is James? Is there more than one James in the New Testament? And I have to tell you that in these weeks of study and getting ready for the beginning service, I had to tell you that I have found that different theologians have different things to say about the Jameses. Some say that there are four Jameses. Some say that there are five Jameses. I'm going to be so kind to you to list for you all five of the Jameses and let you put down scripture references. The author, of course, identifies himself in this first word of the first chapter as James, only as James. There are four men, perhaps five, who have the title James. The author of this letter could not have been the Apostle James, who died in A.D. 44. So that's too early for this particular book. This book is described as having been written about 45 to 50 A.D. The other two men named James had neither the stature nor the influence that the writer of this letter had. James was one of the several brothers of Christ and was probably the oldest since he heads the list in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. I'm going to ask you to go to that passage of Scripture. In Matthew, we'll discover there's an interesting writing here in Matthew 13. When Jesus had finished giving these illustrations, you can turn to Matthew 13, beginning with verse 53. When Jesus had finished giving these illustrations, he returned to his hometown, Nazareth in Galilee. And he taught there in the synagogue and astonished everyone with his wisdom and his miracles. Did you find it? Matthew chapter 13. Now verse 55. How is this possible? The people exclaimed. He's just a carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Verse 56, and his sisters, they all live here. How can he be so great? And they became angry with him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own country and among his own people. And so he did only a few great miracles there because of their unbelief. If you'll notice in Matthew 13, there's a list with James as the head on that list. He's just a carpenter's son, they said. We know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And we also know his sisters. They all live here. How can he be so great? And they were angry with Jesus. And you remember, and I just read to you, Jesus said, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own country and among his own people. Let me give you, first of all, about seven things that you might want to write. James was one of the several brothers of Jesus Christ. Probably the oldest, since we've read that in Matthew 13:55. At first, we discover that he did not believe in Jesus and even challenged him and misunderstood his mission, as recorded in John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. Later, he became a very prominent individual in the church. As I look this over, I gave you and will give you now 7 points. Number 1, this James was one of the select individuals Christ appeared to after his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:7. He was one of the select individuals that our Lord appeared to after his resurrection. Number 2, the Apostle Paul is writing about him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And there the Apostle Paul calls Peter a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, in Galatians 2:9. I notice something else. Number 3, Paul, on his first post-conversion visit to Jerusalem, saw James. And this is recorded in Galatians 1:19. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I'm going rapidly here. I'm trying to lay a little foundation for you to see some things about this James. Number 1 again, he was one of the select individuals Christ appeared to after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:7. Number 2, the Apostle Paul called him a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, of the church in Galatians 2:9. Number 3, Paul, on his first post-conversion visit to Jerusalem, saw James. And this is in Galatians 1:19. Number 4, Paul did the same on his last visit. In other words, when you go to the book of Acts, you will discover there the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. And on the last journey, in Acts 21:18, he saw James. Acts 21:18. Number 5, when Peter was rescued from prison, he told his friends to go and tell James. And that's found in Acts 12:17. We're learning a little bit about this James. Number 6, James was a leader in the important council of Jerusalem in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. James was a leader in the important council of Jerusalem, Acts 15:13. One other point right here about this James, we discover that something is written about him in the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Actually, you know that there's only one chapter there. Jude identifies himself simply as a brother of James. So well known was James, and we discover that he was, theologians tell us, historians tell us, that he was martyred in A.D. 62. Now, I think it's necessary for us to take the time to get acquainted with what is going on in this book. Back when we were studying the various books in seminary and in college, some of you may be aware of the fact that there's always a way of doing things. First of all, you look at the author. Then you look at the date. Then you look at the recipients. And then you look at the conditions. Now, some of you are saying, I'm not sure I want to know all about that. But I feel it's important for me today to lay a foundation for you even though at times it may be a little technical and it may be a little information that you perhaps are not all that enthusiastic about. Some date the letter early 60s. There are indications, however, that it was written before that. And so I've jotted down that this book was written about 45 A.D., between 45 and 50 A.D. It is distinctively a letter with Jewish nature suggestions. It was composed when the church was still predominantly Jewish. It reflects a simple church order. Officers of the church were called elders. You find that in chapter 5, verse 14 of this book. They were called teachers in chapter 3 and verse 1. It's interesting to see that there's no reference made to the controversy over Gentile circumcision in the book. So that lets me know, again, that the emphasis here is upon the Jewish emphasis. It's also noticed here that the term synagogue or meeting is used to designate the meeting of the church in chapter 2, verse 2. So that's the Greek term synagogue. If this early dating is correct, and I believe that it is, this is the earliest of all New Testament books. Now, I don't know what you know about the timeline and the time of each one of the New Testament books. I was very tempted to call the different books and give you the time, dates of each one, but let's not do that. Let's just simply say that this book is the earliest of the New Testament books, A.D. 45. Let me talk a little bit about the recipients. I've already mentioned it, but I'll repeat it again. The recipients are identified explicitly only as the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. If you'll notice, it says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So I want you to see that there's an emphasis here upon 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So we have the recipients then being explicitly identified as the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, some people are of the opinion that this is addressed to Christians in general. But when you look at this expression, 12 tribes, I believe that it applies to Jewish Christians. Furthermore, a Jewish audience would be more in keeping with the Jewish nature of the letter. If you go to chapter 5 and verse 4, you'll find a Hebrew title for God, which is quite unique. It is the title Lord Almighty. The recipients were Christians, it's clear, as recorded in chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. These were believers of the early Jerusalem church. These were the believers, I believe, of the early Jerusalem church, who after Stephen's death were scattered. They were scattered in Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Syrian Antioch, according to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, if you want to write that down. The reason that I say all this is because this would account for James's references to trials and to oppression. I wanted to get ahead of myself. When I got into the passage of Scripture that dealt with trials and temptations and heartaches and burdens, I just wanted to jump over all of this introduction and get into what is being said here because it is so personal. It is so real. It is right down where you and I live. I just want you to know that the great temptation for me was to skip all this introduction and get right in to the heart, the meat of what he's saying by the Spirit of God to people who are having burdens and heartaches and trials and difficulties. Can you see that? Why, sure. So the preacher has to make decisions along the way. What is he going to do? Is he going to leave out some things? I don't have a problem of what to say. My problem is what I shouldn't say. What I should leave out. I want you to know that I have studied and I have page after page after page of information. It's amazing how much, and it all has to do with the first word of the first chapter, Jacob, James. You see what I'm saying? Right there. I could stay for weeks right there. But you wouldn't want to stay with me for weeks right there. My temptation was to leave that, not get into it. But I can't do that because I would be unfair to the Scripture. I'd be unfair to you. I'd be unfair to myself. I'd be unfair to all these many hours of study in this area. I would be unfair, and I'm not going to be unfair to myself. Maybe unfair to you, but I'm not going to be unfair to myself. No, just joking. It's very plausible then that these, of course, were believers from early Jerusalem church. After Stephen's death, they were scattered in Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Syrian Antioch, according to Acts 8:1 and Acts 11:19. This would account then for the references that James gives us of trials and oppression. His intimate knowledge of the readers and the authoritative aspect of this letter. As leader of the Jerusalem church, James wrote as a pastor to instruct and encourage people who were dispersed in the face of many difficulties. And can you see, in the light of that, I had to say that as pastor, I have to deal with that also. There are seven distinctives I've written out. You want to write these down? Seven distinctives. Jewish nature. I could spend time talking about that, but let's just give you the seven distinctives. Jewish nature. Number two, an emphasis upon vital Christianity. What we're going to do is see that faith without works is dead. I'm aware of the fact that many people come to this book and they emphasize works to the neglect of faith. That's not the reason, that's not the purpose of this book at all. Vital Christianity is emphasized. Number three, a consistent lifestyle is emphasized in this book. A consistent lifestyle. I would encourage you to attend every session because what we're going to do is learn how to live. You'd say, well, I've already learned how to live. That's just what you think. Wait till we get into the details of what this book is all about. Please, please, for your sake, not for mine, but for your sake, stay with it. If you have to miss, get on the internet and get there before the next session so that you can stay with it. Because here's an emphasis upon the Christian life, the Christian lifestyle. Number four, I've discovered something else about this book, simple organization. I love simple organization. Now, John's already made fun of my outline today about Shannon. That's the way I think. I feel like it's better for me to do it that way. Organize it, one step at a time. I believe you can understand it better. And so I had to pick a number when I talked about Shannon. The number that I picked was 7. 7 is a perfect number. I could have had 25 or 30 points, but I didn't want to do that. I wanted to get it all down into 7 points. So much more could have been said. 7 points. 7 points here. Number 4, simple organization. Number 5, the teachings of Jesus. It's interesting to see that James doesn't give us what Jesus said, so to speak. He tells us about Jesus. So the Sermon on the Mount, most of it is found here in some way or the other. Number 6. We call this the Proverbs of the New Testament. Why do I say that? Proverbs of the New Testament. Because Proverbs emphasizes wisdom. So when you come to the book of James, what are we going to learn? What are we going to receive? Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the Greek word sophia. What is wisdom? It's the utilization and application of truth. That's what we're going to find as we go from verse to verse, word to word. Number 7. Excellent Greek. Excellent Greek. Now, James, I'm not through with talking about him, but let me just give you these little introductory points. Place of writing, Jerusalem. Time of writing, 45 A.D. Style of writing, Jewish epistle. Author, James, the Lord's half-brother. And in the next session, we're going to deal with that in length. What about some Jewish sins? Did the Jews have any sins? Yes. I jotted it down. Materialism. Uncontrolled tongue. Snobbery. Belief. Uncompanioned by conduct. In other words, a belief, but not attached to conduct. Now, I want you to see something, folks. One of the dangers that we have in our church is the presentation of truth and us believing it, but not practicing it. We can hear it. We can verbalize it. We can splash it all over everyone. But what about it being practical, livable, moment by moment, day by day? That's what we find right here. Materialism, uncontrolled tongue, snobbery, and many of them presented a belief, but it was not connected with their conduct. That makes us think, doesn't it? What about your life and mine? It's important for us not only to believe, but to practice, utilize, magnify that which we believe. Faith without works is dead. A faith that saves is a faith that flows into the manifestation and the presentation of that faith. There's where we're going to be for 108 verses. With 58 imperative verbs, I'm here to tell you, over and over and over again, we're going to get lambasted with these imperative verbs. And it's good for us. It's good for me, first. I get it at home, and I can shake and tremble there. And then I can come up here and present it to you, and you can shake and tremble here, and I can watch you with joy. Not really. May we bow for a moment of prayer. This is just a tiny introduction to this magnificent book. We'll be back in it so much more by way of introduction. The Apostle Paul emphasized salvation by grace. James is emphasizing the manifestation of that grace in Christian activity. To the person who hears this message by way of the internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your need to believe, to trust Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd encourage you to trust Him. To all of us who are believers, the challenge then is to manifest that faith that we have by living the Christian life. manifesting love for the Lord Jesus Christ, having Jesus Christ first place, preeminent in everything that we think and say and do. What a challenge. We don't always do that, do we? But the challenge is certainly there to live our lives in accordance with His design. Father, thank You so much today for the challenge of the beginning study of this magnificent book. We thank You for Your matchless grace, so beautifully revealed here in the pages of this wonderful book. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.